Our scripture today is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, which was part of our scripture last week, but I want to focus on it in particular today. I'll just read those two verses for you. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And now, Abba Father, we pray that you will teach us through these two verses of your holy word. Help us, Father, to reap to the Spirit, and to sow to the Spirit, and to reap eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I wanted to spend our time this morning looking at the broader principle which Paul cited here in verses 7 and 8. Last time we said that the reason he brought this up, he brought it into his argument, was to encourage the Galatians to be very generous among the fellowship. Okay? He says, don't ever let it get old. There's always going to be needs to be met. There's always going to be opportunities to help each other out. And if you look at them as just that, opportunities instead of encumbrances or interference, if you look at it as a chance to sow or plant something that's going to bring back a return to you someday, even if not in this life, then certainly in the one to come, then you'll be eager. You'll be eager to be God's instrument to meet the needs of his children. All right? You'll be volunteering. Okay? Choose me. Send me. And to me, It's the best feeling in the world is to be useful to God. And it's just so sweet. And now that's the disposition that we saw in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and 4 that we glanced at last time. They were eager. They were ready to volunteer, ready to help each other out. Also, we mentioned the collection that Paul took up from the Gentile churches around Greece and Asia Minor. What was that for? It was to help people they had never seen or met, the Jerusalem, their brothers in Jerusalem. So he stated this principle in order to encourage Christian generosity, that a man reaps what he sows. So sow a whole bunch, especially among the family of believers. If you bear each other's burdens, you will be doing the will of God. Okay, we ask God that his will would be done. Well, this is how it will be done. By us bearing each other's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. The principle, though, about sowing and reaping has a much broader application than just giving to each other. So before going on to the next section, I just want to explore some of the wider sense of that. Obviously, it's a metaphor from agriculture, and who knows this better than people from the Garden State? A sower goes forth to sow, right? You put the seed in the ground, and you cover it up, and you water it, and then after a little while, something comes out of the ground, and after a little while longer, that plant gives some sort of produce. Even a little child understands that. That's why he, you know, after eating his apple, says, "Daddy, you know, can we plant this in the yard, or watermelon seed or something?" Well, why do you want to do that, son? Because if we wait long enough, we'll get a whole bunch of apples out of it, or we'll get a whole bunch of watermelons out of it. You generally don't plant things in your garden that are useless or poisonous, right? You don't plant poison ivy and buckhorns and hemlock and thorns and things like that. Okay, you want to plant things that are going to be useful. So talk about the principles first, and then move on to some applications. Three or four things that you ought to see when it comes to sowing and reaping, whether that's for good or for bad. The first is that, obviously, the sowing comes first, and the reaping comes later. You have to spend the seed. If you keep the seed, and if you don't sow the seed, then you'll get no harvest at all, right? A grain of wheat, like Jesus said, has to go into the ground and die if it's going to bring forth fruit later on. But it's later on, okay? The harvest doesn't come right away. There is a delay. There's a waiting period. Second, the harvest is of the same kind or the same quality as what you sow. You don't put dandelion seeds in your garden and expect to get strawberries out of them. Or you don't, when you plant tomato seeds, you expect to get tomatoes out. That's just part of God's order. It's reproduction according to kind. That's how he made the world. Third thing is that the harvest depends on the quality of the soil. Okay, we know this from Jesus' parable about the four different kinds of soil. If you want a good yield, you have to provide a fertile, well-watered, sunshiny, unentangled place for the seed to grow. And fourth is that you reap more than what you sow. Okay? Like Jesus said, 30, 60, or 100-fold if you have the right conditions. You plant one apple seed, you don't expect to get one apple. You expect to get an apple tree with hundreds and hundreds of apples. So the harvest comes later. The harvest is according to kind. The harvest depends on the soil quality. And the harvest under the right condition is greater than what was sown. Okay, so four things. That's the metaphor. The reality to which it points is a reality which is stated throughout the Bible, and that is that God will render to each man according to his deeds. Okay? The Lord Jehovah is the judge of all men, and he is the rewarder of all men. Everything that we do, whether it's for good or bad, is seen by the all-seeing eye, the sevenfold spirit of God that is in all the earth. Both our deeds and the unspoken motives that produce those deeds are known by God. No one else may see them, but God's eye penetrates into the center of the heart, even though man only sees what's on the outside. And so God tells us that with regard to life, our relationships with each other, our personal conduct in private or in business, and our walk with the Lord Jesus or our lack of a walk with the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a harvest later. The sowing takes place first, but there's going to be a future reckoning. There's going to be a return when the Lord is going to render to each of us according to what each of us has done. The harvest is going to be according to kind, and it's going to be according to proportion. So good seed planted yields good fruit, and poisonous seed yields poisonous fruit, and plentiful seed, whether that's good or bad, will yield plentiful fruit. So Paul says, for example, in Romans, there will be glory, honor, and peace repaid back to everyone who does good. And there will be trouble and distress repaid back to everyone who does evil. Here in chapter 6 of Galatians, the main variable that he's talking about is the kind of soil. Okay, that's the field that you sow into, if you please. Is the field a fertile field or is it a toxic field? You all like the white silver queen corn in the summertime, right? So where would you like the farmer to plant the corn kernels? Would you like him to plant them here in a nice Cumberland County meadow? Or would you like him to take them up to North Jersey to one of those like EPA, Superfund pollution sites where there's heavy metals and oil sludge and stuff like that in the soil, right? You want him to plant it here, in a nice, sunshiny, clean field, okay? Because what you get at harvest time depends on the kind of field. If you sow to the field of the flesh, as it says here, if you sow into the field of the flesh, what you reap is corruption. And if you sow into the field of the Holy Spirit, what you will reap is everlasting life. What's Paul mean by corruption? See, the version that we have says destruction. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, his flesh, from the flesh will reap. Our version says destruction. Corruption is probably a better word if you understand what the Bible means by corruption. What do you think of when you hear that word corruption? Think of politicians maybe and the bribery. Okay, you hear that word? Oh, there's corruption. There's too much corruption. Okay, bribe taking and backroom dealing, dishonesty, sort of things like that. Corruption in the Bible, it means rot. Okay, it means a state of decay and ruin and deterioration and maggots and mold and so on. Okay, like you let that banana sit on the counter, maybe you don't. Let a banana sit on the counter for a couple of weeks and it turns brown and it gets mushy and sooner or later the fruit flies come and after a while it starts to smell and somebody says, why don't you throw that disgusting thing away? Okay, that's corruption. It's rot. So when Paul says, when we sow to the flesh, okay, when, like our version says, when you sow to please the sinful nature, okay, and actually there's a word missing, the word own, O-W-N. When you sow to your own flesh, okay, that's what's in there, okay, you sow to your own flesh, what do you reap? You reap a crop that deteriorates, and it disintegrates, and it rots, and it just turns to dust and slime. Now, that's just science. That's thermodynamics. Everything in the world around us decays, okay? Everything in the world is in a state of degeneration. Jesus said it, that moth and rust corrupt. Okay, that's that word. They corrupt. Even shiny, beautiful metal things, eventually they tarnish, they decay, they rust away. Stone monuments eventually wash away in the acid rain, or they crumble because of an earthquake. Your clothes, eventually they wear out or become threadbare, or the moth eats them up. Your food either spoils or you digest it. Your youth turns into old age. Your muscles turn into flab. Okay, your hair turns gray. Eventually, you take your last breath. Your pets die. Your furniture wears out. Up-and-comers become has-beens. The applause eventually stops. Okay, your toys wear out, and entertainment gets dull. Even nations decay and disappear. So that's why John tells us not to love the world or the things in the world, because all of it, everything in the world, all of its pleasures and happinesses and lusts pass away. He says they are passing away. Present tense is passing away. It's now in the process of diminishing and deteriorating and decaying. But John says the man who does the will of God lives forever. Okay, he doesn't deteriorate and tarnish. He lives forever. So we're being told to make certain investments, if you please. We're supposed to be investing in what lasts forever instead of in things that will be gone sooner or later. That could be a day from now. It could be a year from now. It could be 100 years from now. But someday, the things that we treasure will be gone. They'll be decayed or spent or vanished or rotten or whatever. So we have a limited amount of seed to sow. We have a limited number of days in which to sow it. So where are we going to sow it, my friends? Everything that we do, it's an investment in one or the other, either in our own flesh. And like I said, there's that word that's missing from the NIV, but it's in other versions. You sow to your own flesh, or you sow to the Spirit. Okay, we're going to please ourselves, or we're going to please God. Either way, you spend. Okay, you spend what you have. You spend an hour, or you spend a dollar, or you spend an action, or you expend your effort. Okay, and either way, you get something in return. And in the end, what you get in return is either going to be an empty bottle, or fungus, or it's going to be rotten meat and crumbly powder, or it's going to be something that is preserved forever in the heavens, amen, where the moth and the rust and the thief, amen, can't touch it. Amen. Okay, so last time we talked mostly about material things. Okay, we looked at the early church. We saw what Paul was saying about the necessity of sharing. And in that metaphor, the material thing would be like the seed. Okay, this is the seed itself perishes. Do you see? Okay, whether if I have $10, whether I spend that $10 on a movie or a snack or a meal or something in church, like to place a Gideon Bible or to help a widow in the church. Either way, the $10 is now gone. Okay, it's spent. You have to spend it. You know, one day I was reading in my Bible, and I got to the part about the rich man and Lazarus. Hey, Lazarus, the beggar. And the story starts with words like these. There was a rich man who dined sumptuously every day. Something like that. He fared sumptuously every day. And do you ever have, like, you're just reading your scriptures and just a phrase or one sentence will just grab you and just kind of bring you up short? That, I remember that, just thinking. There was a rich man who dined sumptuously every day, and I just thought of our eating habits, you know, of what we have in front of us. It's not like every day is a big 10-course meal, and, you know, we're not having, like, lobster and steak and everything every day. But, you know, there's the supermarket 2 miles from our house. There's the pantry. And honestly, you know, we could have whatever we want whenever we feel like it. It's, you know, when do we have to go out and, like, hunt for roots and berries and stuff? And, like, you know, we don't have to eat radishes. We have whatever we want to eat. And I just wonder, you know, what is the average food bill? Like, what's the average American food bill? What do we spend? You know, and we've, okay, not that that makes us guilty. Far from it, but, you know, we have got it good. But there's a certain set of mind that said, like, that this is the way it ought to be. And that if it ever were to be not like this, you know, if ever it were withheld from us, we would feel like we got gypped, or we would feel like we were being wronged. Do you see what I'm getting at? Like, our certain standard of living that we're at now is what it should be. And should we ever kind of fail to come up to that, if anything's ever out of our reach, then you know, it should be better. We should be. It just shows to me how reflexively we sow to the flesh. That it's just automatically, it's unthinkingly that this is what my money is for. It's to be spent on my own pleasures. It's for spending on myself. And as soon as the flesh is denied any kind of pleasure that we... any kind of pleasure, our flesh immediately, you know, raises its voice in complaint. We get grouchy or we get resentful because we didn't get what we thought we should have gotten. Sowing to the Spirit, though, requires that we have to deprive the flesh of something that it could have had. Okay, something that it could have had, and the flesh isn't very happy about being deprived of something that it could have had. It's always reminding you, you know, you could have had, you could have bought more, you could have got a better deal, you could have had a bigger house, you could have, you know, we could have had another vacation or whatever it is. But your comeback to that, you have to tell the flesh to be quiet. It's always telling you what you could have had. Your comeback to that has got to be that my depriving you is only an apparent loss. It's only a temporary expenditure, if you know what I mean. I have sown something, okay? I deprived my own flesh of some pleasure or some gift that it could have had because I wanted to sow it to the Spirit. And that required that we make an expenditure. It required that a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die. We have to do without that grain of wheat, at least for now. But someday we will be glad that we did, because God will return that to us in abundance. Okay? He will return a harvest to us if we don't give up. So there's a wider application than just money. Okay, it's not just that we could have more money and we have to surrender some money and, you know, we have to kind of go without and cut corners so that we can sow to the Spirit. There's a lot of applications, not just money. And I just want to use the rest of our time to just talk about a couple of them. Your days and your hours, okay? We've said this before, I'll probably say it again. You have 24 hours a day, 365 days a year that God has given to you. to dispose of as you see fit. Okay, they are yours to do with. And the decision of how to spend that seed, where to plant it, where to sow it, lies with you. So are you going to sow your days and your hours into soil that is going to bring forth ashes and cobwebs, or something that's going to bring forth something that's eternal? And I keep coming back to this. You know, what does the average American spend in terms of time in front of useless television every day? I don't know the statistic. It's like 3 or 4 hours, 3 hours a day maybe. And some people it's like 6, 7, 8 hours a day. I mean, 8 hours a day, a third of your life with the TV on. And even if it's just 3 hours a day, that's over 1,000 hours a year. At the end of the year, you look back on the year that just went by and say, you know, what do I have to show for all of that? For all of that time, you know, and multiply that over a course of a life, you know, say 50 years, 50,000 hours, or 70 years, 70,000 hours, gone. It's just gone. Okay? I hope it was good TV. You know, I hope you enjoyed yourself, because what do you have to show for it? Just cobwebs. And that's 3 hours a day, and, you know, sometimes it's a lot more. It's just, you know, isn't that at some point, doesn't the Bible call you a sluggard? And it doesn't have to be television. I mean, just the kind of life that is just the sort of hanging out kind of life. Like, what are you guys doing with yourself today? We're just hanging out. You're hanging out. Okay. What are you doing? What are you doing that's productive? Nothing. We're just hanging out. We're just keeping it real. Okay. At the end of your life, what are you going to have to show for all the hanging out? It's just going to be so much like litter to be swept up in the dustpan. You got nothing. Okay. That's what he means by corruption. It's just decay. You got nothing. So your time, how are you going to sow your time? Your behavior, indulgence. Okay, we talked about indulgence in chapter 5. Things like gluttony and booze and sex and debauchery and the easy life. Okay, you sow now. This is how you spend the resource, the body. Okay, let's talk about physical body. This is a resource. This is seed, so to speak. This is how you sow the resource that God has entrusted you with. And you're having a great time now, sowing to your own flesh. Okay, getting drunk is great. Getting high is great. Having sex is great. Okay, and because by the very nature of the thing, there is a delay in the harvest, you think you're getting away with it all. But God is not mocked. I will repay, he says. And there's that idea of wages and repayment. That's how your job works too, right? That's a different, okay, the wages of sin is death. Similar metaphor, but the same idea, okay? You work now, you get paid later. That's how your job works, right? You work today, we pay you next Friday. And so that's how it is with sowing and reaping. It's the same thing. You do the work now, you do the thing now, the consequences are down the road. But they are coming, and there is going to be a day when God will say, you're going to receive back double what you have laid out. Okay, you can't make a mockery of God's law. That's what he says. You can't mock God. You can hoard possessions, right? You see people whose quest in life is to gather more and more things, more earrings, more shoes, more handbags, more books, more tools, more cars, more, you know, more collectibles, whatever it is, more guns. All right, a man's life, Jesus said, simply does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Okay? And Solomon said it's better to have one handful with tranquility than to have two handfuls, or maybe a whole armful, okay, with toil and chasing after the wind. Okay? It's just not necessary to be sowing to the flesh in that way. Okay? Remember your creator instead, is what Solomon says. You can sow to build an earthly kingdom for yourself. Okay? Those of you who worked office jobs, you know about office politics. People think that they are, you know, they're sowing all their efforts to advance themselves. So there's the cutthroat and the backstabbing and the tattling to the boss, and there's sabotaging each other's work and kissing up and telling secrets and so on to build yourself a little realm that you can be king of. How much worse it is when it's church politics. Church politics, I think, maybe next to regular secular politics, is the ugliest thing. You expect it of people out in the world. The world is a swamp, and you expect the power struggle to sort of be part of the way the world is. And it shouldn't surprise us that politics out in the world is a cutthroat, backstabbing mess. But in the church, oh, it is despicable. Who's allied with who? Who's on the pastor's side versus who's on the elder's side? You know, how are we going to squeeze them out? Or how are we going to strengthen our position or make a coalition against them? And how are we going to get our way? Again, how can I stake out a little territory that I can be king of in the church? All right, that's sowing to the flesh. And God is going to avenge himself on that. You're going to reap. We're going to see it in the coming verses. I'll just save it for now. But Paul is going to accuse his opponents here in the Galatian church of sowing to the flesh in that way. Okay, they're guilty of just trying to win disciples according to the flesh. And just as guilty as those false teachers is those who ask for the false teachers. Say, come preach to me something I can be comfortable with, something that won't make demands on me. Okay, I'm sowing to my own flesh. I don't want to hear about the cross. I want to hear that I'm okay. Okay, I want to hear that I'm all right with God. Okay, either way, you're going to reap. And lastly, consider the abilities, the skills, the talents, and the experiences that God has given you individually. That's a kind of seed, right? This is what our Sunday school lesson was about this morning. Okay, the talents. The master gave you 5 talents or 2 talents or 1. He's gone away. He's coming back. What are you going to do with it in the meantime? Isn't it like seed to sow? In my earlier days, I used to listen to, they call it progressive rock. It's kind of like an art rock. And my favorite band, especially of them all, is a band called Yes. I like Yes. And their musicianship was just phenomenal. Because their big days were like in the 70s, hippie times. Their musicianship, each and every member of the band was among the best at their craft. And their music is it's very complicated and intricate and complex, and in my opinion, very beautiful. But now I go back and listen to what used to be my favorite band. And I think, you know, now that my eyes are a little more open than they were then, I think how much vanity it all is, and what a shame it is that this skill was given to these 5 or 6 men, and that they've used it just to propagate garbage ideas. You know, it's really just drug music. It's just a bunch of idiotic lyrics that don't really mean anything. It's nothing about it is for the glory of God. It's just to sell albums and to sort of propagate their own poetry. It's just weird music. The lyrics are very weird. The music is really exceptional, but the lyrics are really weird. And just to think, the talent that God has given these individuals, and it's just been sown to the flesh, okay? It's just going to reap disintegration, corruption. Just to think that not a measure, not one measure of that music will survive the great day. That's a sobering thought. And not just them, okay? That's one example. Think of the dozens of other composers and musicians, like whether that's rock music or any other kind of music, classical music, okay? These great works of symphonic grandeur. And to think that so few of them were to the glory of God, for the edification of the body of Christ, and the vast bulk of them are just monuments to the composer's own genius. You could say that about writers, you could say it about poets, you could say it about athletes, about artists, you could say it about scientists. Think of all the dazzling and remarkable things that man has accomplished. And how it all could be testimony to the wisdom of God and the glory of God who made this man, gave him, endowed him with the ability to do these fascinating things. But it wasn't used for the glory of God. It was just used for the advancement of the man himself. You know, it's a pity about somebody like John Lennon. You know, the whole world screamed for the Beatles. But what will happen? What will become of that enormous catalog of music? It's just going to be a palm full of dry dust that's going to vanish into the wind. Maybe you heard another movie star lost his life last week, a guy by the name of Philip Seymour Hoffman. Okay? I haven't seen much of his stuff, but I know that he was acclaimed throughout Hollywood as being a very skilled and diverse actor. He was always the toast of the town. And they found him dead, age 46, with a needle in his arm, heroin overdose. Okay? What a waste. What a loss. I mean, did he sow to the flesh and reap destruction? Yes. Okay? It's just, think about Harold Camping. You guys all remember Harold Camping? He's gone now. Okay? A man who worked so hard, spent his life building that radio network, propagating a false gospel. It got people to believe that the return of Jesus was going to be, it's like three or four times he got people to believe Jesus was coming. And he set a date. Jesus didn't come. Okay, the man's gone now, and he's in the hands of the Lord for better or for worse. And I can't say, I honestly can't say about him. Thankfully, it's not my job. But I can say his life's work is for nothing. It's for nothing. That's them, okay? That's all them. Okay, I've showcased you a few people. I can't worry about them. I'm not accountable for them. I have to look at me, and you have to look at you. Hey, I don't have to answer for anyone else, but I have my own skills, I have my own sack of seed to sow, and I have to give an account, and God is going to give me back according to how I sow. Just regular folks like you and me, you don't have to be famous to be accountable to God. Is God going to judge these other people, and he's not going to judge me? Matter of fact, the Bible says he's going to judge me even more strictly because I dare to stand up here and teach to you in the name of God. So what am I using it all for? What are you using it all for? Are you using it to bring glory to God? Okay, are you using your dollars for him? Are you using your hours for him? Your resources, your body, your abilities? Okay, it's all potentially useful to the master. And it can all be used to do good, as he says here, especially for the household of faith. Give, and it will be given back to you in large measure. Jesus said, large measure, pressed down and shaken together, will be poured out into your lap. God will give you a sure return. He'll give a bountiful harvest to a bountiful sower. He will openly commend you. Oh, I love this. In front of men and angels. You give it secretly, the way the Lord wants you to give. You give generously. He says, I will own you in front of men and angels. So don't grow weary. Your God comes, and his recompense is with him to give to each according to how he has sown. It's going to be a bumper crop. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are so faithful to us. Thank you that you have promised never to overlook any little bit of effort that we expend for the kingdom. We want to do it willingly. Sometimes, Father, we admit that we give it a little grudgingly, and we pray that you will forgive us for letting our flesh speak for us. Pray that you'd give us a victory over the flesh in that realm, Lord, that we would be ready to give cheerfully and generously, but teach us, Father, to give. And sometimes we'll have to give against our own better judgment. But Lord, as we go through this kind of training, we pray that you'll make us good at it and ready and willing to give, whether that's money or our time or our talents, whatever we have, Father, that we can give to your people and to serve you. Father, we pray that you would give us the recognition of the sorts of things that we can do, that you've enabled each of us with certain different kinds of skills. We pray that you would help us to see what they are and to use them wisely and to use them very frequently also. So we thank you, Lord God, that you are gracious toward us and you give us lots of chances. Pray that you'd open our eyes to see those chances when they arise and to be ready. So, Father, we pray that you would send the Lord Jesus quickly, but maybe not so quickly. Father, we do want to be able to bring forth some fruit for you. And so give us the time to sow, and then in that day we will reap. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.